If you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to 1 John. We're still in 1 John. We're going to be looking at the end of chapter 4, actually beginning in verse 7, rather longer portion than normal, a little bit from last week, and then finishing off the chapter here. So I just would remind you, we're reading the words of God. These aren't the words of men about God. They're the words of God to men. So we need to receive them as such. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, or made revealed to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him, that is God, that is Christ, because he first loved us. Listen to this summation in this chapter. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. You may be seated. I read once of a Christian woman who was ministering in an inner city ministry. She came upon a broken down and, frankly, a disheveled street woman. This Christian worker invited this street woman to come with her to the chapel service in their little chapel there in the inner city. We can help you, she said. But the woman refused. The worker spoke reassuringly to her with these words, "We love you," she said. "Won't you come with me to our chapel service? God loves you. Jesus died for you." But the woman didn't budge. But then the worker did something a little extra. She stooped down next to this woman. As she got nearer to her, she realized this woman is, well, filthy. Her hair was matted, and she smelled, well, let's just say, not pleasant. The Christian worker leaned into her and she kissed this woman on the cheek. She wrapped her arms around this poor wretched creature, and as she began to lift the woman up off of the pavement, the woman began to sob. And like a little child, the worker led her to the chapel, and the good news at the end of this story is that that woman ultimately received Christ and was born again. "You told me that God loved me," she later told the worker after some time and was recounting that day in which she received Christ. "You told me that God loved me, but it wasn't," you listening? "It wasn't until you showed me that God loved me that I could hear what you were saying." That's a powerful story. Our text says God is love. In fact, it says it twice. It says it once in verse 8. It says it once in verse 16. But I'm here to tell you, and if you're looking at your notes, you can see these words there. But merely saying it doesn't quite communicate what it really means. For love to be communicated, actions are more compelling than words. Would you agree with that? But God has done more than merely tell us. He has shown us. Think of some of what God has done for us. In verse 7, God tells us that he is, verse 7, he says, he talks about love is of God, and then in verse 8, he says, God is love. He's telling us this. And then again in verse 16, God is love. He repeats it a second time. But God has done more than merely tell us. He has shown us. And I want you to think of what God has done in addition to what God has said. God shows us, if you're not jotting notes, God tells us that he is love, and he shows us that he is love. How? Well, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Manifested means shown, revealed, demonstrated. How? In actions. Actions that speak much louder than words. In this, the love of God was manifested. And how did God manifest or demonstrate his love? In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. And here's the purpose: that we might live through him. How many of you would agree that that's a little bit more than God saying, you know, I'm love? Let me show you. Verse 10 goes on. In this is love, says the apostle. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And again, how did he demonstrate that? And sent his Son to be the propitiation, the acceptable sacrifice to atone for our sins. God demonstrated. He demonstrated his love for us. In this passage, we read of several ways that God has demonstrated his love for us. We know these things, but when's the last time you thought about, wow, God not only is love, God not only says he's love, but he's demonstrated that love in dramatic ways. How has he demonstrated this love? Well, by sending his Son. It's right there in the text. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus demonstrated the love of God by dying on the cross to pay the debt that sinners owe. And then by rising from the dead. And then by ascending into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, continually and continuously interceding for those he loves. It's something that he's doing for us. He's not just saying it, he's doing us. It is through this demonstration of love, according to verse 10, that we live through him. Our lives mean something. Our lives matter. Our lives have a new direction because of his love for us. God demonstrated his love in verse 10 and then in verse 19 again by not waiting for us to love him. I mean, that's a demonstration. He loved us proactively. If God had waited for us to love him before he loved us, his wait would never end. He had to love us first, which he did. Instead, he demonstrated his love by loving us proactively, loving us when we were his enemies. God's demonstration of his love doesn't end with these external, and I'm not saying they're nothing because they're great, but he did these things. He did these things for us. He did these things outside of us. But he also demonstrates his love in us. Verse 12, by abiding in us. He doesn't just love us and say, now you're on your own. He loves us, he saves us, and then he moves in. He takes up residence within us, dwelling in us. He gives us, in verse 13, his Spirit. These are all directly out of the text. He gives us his Spirit who dwells in us, empowering us to do what is not natural. Namely, two things: to love him. That's not natural to us when we're dead in sin. And then upon loving him, His Holy Spirit in us empowers us to love one another, which is not natural to us. What is natural to us is to love ourselves above everyone else. It's one of the great fibs, one of the great lies, one of the great deceptions of our modern era, which really started gaining speed in the 1970s with this whole intoxication of self-esteem. You need to love yourself. You need to love yourself. Folks, loving ourselves is our problem. We love ourselves to the exclusion of God, naturally, without Christ, that is. We love ourselves to the exclusion of God. We love ourselves to the exclusion of others. But God comes along. Jesus Christ comes to the planet. He lives for us. He dies for us. He rises for us. He ascends into heaven for us. He continues to intercede for us and enables us with the empowering of His Spirit to do what is not natural, to love God and to love one another. Not only does God tell us that He loves us, not only does God show us that He loves us, first by what He has done for us, and second by what He is doing in us and through us, but now, and this is on your notes as well, God commands us to love one another. He does all this for us, and then He says, you must love one another. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? His answer, of course, we all know it, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. And a little freebie to the side, people say, what's the worst sin in the world? The worst sin in the world is breaking the greatest commandment, and that is to love God, so breaking it. The worst sin is not loving God. So people say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm no sinner. Do you love God with every fiber of your being and every second, with every breath in your whole life? The answer for all of us is absolutely no. Then every single one of us is guilty of the greatest sin of all, and that's breaking the greatest commandment. That's all you need to do to qualify to be a sinner is not love God absolutely all the time perfectly. And every one of us are guilty. But then Jesus didn't quit there. What's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, Jesus said, you must love your neighbor as yourself. He's not saying first perfect love for yourself so that you'll be able to see. There's lies from people who twist the scriptures. We can't love others unless you love yourself first. Your problem, my problem, is that we do love ourselves. What our problem is, we need to love others as we love ourselves already. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. How has Jesus loved us? Well, you fill in the blanks. John 15, verse 12, Jesus says, this is my commandment. Again, speaking to disciples, this is my commandment that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, he says again. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, because he loved us, and he says, by laying down his life for us, we ought, which means we're obligated, to love one another by doing what? By laying down our lives for one another. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, it is commanded that we, A, believe in Jesus Christ, and B, that we love one another. Isn't that interesting? Those two are linked together by Jesus Christ. You cannot believe in Jesus Christ in a saving manner if it does not also come as a part of the package that we love one another. Is it always easy to love one another? No, but it's a command. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, again, Jesus says, because God has loved us, we ought to or are obligated to love one another. 1 John 4, 21 in our text today, we are commanded. It's not a suggestion. It's not a great idea. It's a command that if we love God, what does it say? Look at verse 21. We must love one another. We must love one another. Do you see a pattern here developing with all these verses? Something should indicate and should suggest to us that loving one another, loving other people, is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God, what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God, what it means to love God. If we are doing these things, we must love one another. It's part of the package. Loving one another in light of God's love for us, I just want to make you think about this. It's not a theoretical idea. It's not merely a nice idea or something that we ought to agree with. Well, I agree. People really should love. It's not that. It's not even something we should hope for. Well, one day I hope I can love other people. No, it is a command. It is a command. And if we're supposed to love one another as Christ has loved us, we could also say we're not only sinners before in the eyes of God because we don't love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but you know what? Which of us has ever loved others with any consistency? Maybe at moments here and there we've loved others ahead of ourselves, but particularly apart from Christ, which one of us has ever loved others the way he has loved us? We don't. We don't. Even when we love others sacrificially, usually there's a little corner, a little piece of that's still reserved for us. It's a command. It's a command that's so important that John says, if we claim, this is verse 20, if we claim to know God, that is, we claim to be Christians, right? You would agree that claiming to know God is claiming to be a Christian. If we claim to know God, according to verse 20, and yet we do not love one another, look at his words. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't mince any words. He says, we are liars and we do not, in fact, know God at all. I mean, think about how serious this business of loving the body of Christ, loving our brothers and sisters really is. Once again, I hope that it sounds pretty serious because it is pretty serious. So what do we just do? Just wear a t-shirt that says, I love everybody. Carry a sign that says, I love everybody. No. Actions. Not just words. Not words, actions. An all-important first step, and I've been saying this for quite a while because I think 1 John really supports this idea, so I'll say it once again. An all-important first step, if you're jotting down notes, is deal with unforgiveness and bitterness that may be in your heart. There's more of this in us than we realize. Some of us may say, well, I don't have anything like that, but if you really understand what bitterness and unforgiveness is, there's sometimes a little corner in our lives, a little person on a list someplace in the back of our mind. Listen, if you're hanging on to unforgiveness and bitterness, and in the previous messages I've gone into that in more detail, I won't do it now, confess it as sin. Confess it as breaking this commandment of loving one another, and then repent. And then, of course, as we've said in the past, use wisdom about whether or not you say something to the other person, because if they don't know anything about it, you may feel better by going up to someone and saying, you know, I've always hated you, but I'm now going to get over it. But it's not going to make them feel any better. So if they don't know about it, you don't need to bring it up like that. But here's some more. I want you to turn, if you will, if you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 teaches us much about what love really looks like. If we're loving others as we love ourselves, if we're loving others the way Christ has loved us, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to just go through and do a very brief study on this passage to show you what love looks like. Not what it sounds like with words, but what it looks like in action. Look at verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And if that wasn't clear, how about verse 4? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. So verses 1 through 4 gives us some practical instruction, some practical illustration of what it means to love others as God has loved us. And then in verses 5 through 8, he gives us the perfect example of this in action. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. What mind? Let this mind of love be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to present Jesus as an example of this kind of love. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, which means who being God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't have to steal it in order to be God. He didn't have to cling to it. Instead, what does he do? But he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Here he is, the Lord of glory, and he comes down and is a servant and a slave. Coming in the likeness of men, talking of Jesus' incarnation, And being found in appearance as a man, he didn't just come as a man. He didn't come as a great man, a powerful man. He came as a humble man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. So as Christ humbled himself all the way to the point of death, that's what it means for us to love others as he loved, is to humble ourselves and to give ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to die on a cross, but it does mean you die to your desires, you die to your priorities in order to serve others around you. And then he goes on in verses 9 through 11, saying there's an eternal objective. Here's what you have to look forward to if you let this mind that was in Christ be in you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Be like Christ in this, is what he's saying. And this will be the end. Well, what was the end for Jesus? Therefore, because Jesus did all this, therefore God, that is the Father, has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those in earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the idea is, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. He describes that mind. He describes how Christ did it. And then he says, and Jesus was exalted. Now, you and I are not going to be exalted like this, but as we are in Christ, we will be exalted to share in glory with him. He will always be the Lord. We're not extra lords or junior lords or assistant lords to him. But we will taste of the glory as we follow Christ in these things. I ask the question, what does love in action look like? Deal with unforgiveness and bitterness. Love others ahead of yourself, even as Christ loved us ahead of himself. 1 John 3, verse 16 through 18, if you want to turn back to 1 John, you can look at the text or not. If it won't be on it too long. But these verses 16 through 18 tell us flatly that as God has loved, not only in word and deed, we must also love one another in the same way. How? If you're jotting down notes, not just words, but deeds. Not just words, but deeds. We ask this question, where is this love to take place and be seen? Remember, we're to do this to show the love of God. It has to be seen for it to show something. Where are we to show this love? Well, that real obvious, simple answer, the obvious answer is, well, everywhere, all the time. Well, yeah, that's true, but that's kind of general. You know, like if there's a job that it belongs to everybody, frequently nobody does it. That's why somebody's got to be responsible for something. So being specific, let me just give you a couple of examples. And you already know them, but let me just reinforce them in your minds. Where is this love to be seen? I would say the very first place, and sometimes the hardest place, is in our homes with our families. We say the meanest things to the people we love the most. We need to correct that. We need to be those who show love in our homes, giving preference to siblings, to parents, to spouses. And so in our homes with our family. Secondly, how about in the church with our church family? We may be pretty good at faking that at church, but let's not fake it. Let's really do it. Let's be aware that when there's a need, you know, I was just so blessed. I'm not going to say any names here, so don't worry, don't get nervous, but I was just really blessed to learn just yesterday that somebody in the church put out a notice that there was a need for someone, and I'm not going to go into any detail because I'll give up the people's identity that way, and I don't want to do that. And a large group of people stepped up and contributed to help with a need financially. You have no idea what that did to my heart to hear that. And people who were not even necessarily close to that person. In fact, some of those people who helped you must wonder, did they even know that person? And yet people stepped up to demonstrate love. You know, I'm not your father, but I felt like a proud papa saying, you know, our church gets this and did this. And I just say, God bless you who participated in that, if you know what I'm talking about. But in the church family, you know, when somebody has a need, how many people are saying, don't you have anybody else to help? Or can I help? And then, of course, then the sort of the catch-all at work, at school, at play, in the neighborhood, which means every place else. When is this love to be demonstrated? When is this love to take place and be seen? Well, here's the answer that I'm going to give you, and I believe it's right out of the text, as God is our example. Don't wait. Here's the blank. Don't wait to be loved. Don't wait to be loved. Well, I'll love them if they do something for me. No, God loved us when we were dead in sin. And that's how we love others in the same way, proactively, as God has loved us. This passage that we're reading, particularly the latter portion of it, as we did the first portion of it in more detail last time. When we love the body, when we love one another as Christ has loved us, I think this text says we can count on three things happening. We can count on many more, but we're looking at this text, so here's the three that this text has. The first one, if you're jotting down notes, loving one another validates one's profession of faith. You see this in verse 12. Now, how do I get that out of verse 12? Well, it's not a great stretch if you think about it. It is only as we love one another, as we have been loved by God, that we validate our claim to be disciples. Again, that doesn't help. How does that actually happen, you might be wondering? Well, listen, first of all, the main theme of 1 John is assurance of salvation. And just as God demonstrates his love for us by his actions, not just words, and it is as we love one another by our actions, not just words, that we demonstrate that we're his. We look more like him. Verse 7 says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So if I'm loving other people, I'm giving testimony. Yeah, I'm a child of God. I want to be a part of this. I care about the body of Christ. It isn't what the body can do for me. Folks, listen, this is just something that is evidence of the corruption that remains. Even as Christians, people look for a church saying, do they have all the events and activities and stuff for me and for my family? I think I'd fall over dead if someone says, you know, I'm looking for a church that I can just go and serve. Number one on my list is I want to find a church where I can go and serve. We want to find a church that's got this program and that program. Well, what do you have for kids? And what do you have for youth? And what do you have for people whose last name ends with a W? And what do you have? You know, it just goes on and on and on. No, if we're loving God's people, that's evidence that we are his. Everyone who is born of God, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 20, if we claim, again, it's there in the text, if we claim that we know God, okay, anybody who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, I know God. If we claim that we know God and do not love one another, and again, how are we to love one another? As Christ has loved us. If we claim that we know God and do not love one another, what does it say? The text, liars, self-deceived. We do not really know God at all. How do we usually say, well, you know, I may not be doing much, but I'm in a season in my life where I can't do much. Or, you know, I've given for many years. Now it's my turn to receive. Listen, none of that thinking is biblical. If we claim to know God and we are not loving one another as Christ has loved us, we are liars. We are self-deceived. We don't really know God at all. That's a pretty heavy statement. But it's the text. Now, granted, everybody has a different capacity to do and to show and to give. We understand that. But according to what God has given to you, what are you doing? What are you doing? That's what this is saying. It's only as we love one another that we validate our claim to be his disciples. So the first one is that when we show love, we validate our claim that we're disciples. Here's the second sign. Second thing that is demonstrated as we love biblically. Number two, loving one another shows the world, not just tells us and validates our claim, but it shows the world, rather than merely telling the world, the love of God. Look at verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Now, we talked about this last time, but I want to say something about it again this time. Listen, it's this simple. The world can't see God, even as you can't. You can't see God. The world cannot see God no matter what we say. Remember the story we began with? The woman says, I couldn't hear what you were saying about God loving me until you showed me his love. Listen, as we love one another, here's what God does through our love. He reveals himself and he reveals his love through us. What is your life? What is my life doing to tell the world that God loves them? That's how God's love is perfected in us. Warren Wiersbe writes these words, "Men cannot see God, but they can see us. If we abide in Christ, we will love one another, and our love for one another will reveal God's love to a needy world. God's love will be experienced in us and then will be expressed through us." You see that? That's a great quote. It's been said that God's love is proclaimed in the Word, as it says God is love. It is proved at the cross. Jesus died for us. But God's love is perfected, to use the word that's here in verse 12. It's perfected in the believer, listen, as we love one another. God says, now that's, you know, it's not like it's a surprise to him, but when we love as we're supposed to, God says, yep, that's it. That's what it looks like. What makes our declaration of the gospel credible? What empowers our words and gives credibility to our words? I read this story some years ago. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher from the UK years back, very famous British preacher. He had five sons, and all five of his sons became preachers. None of them quite as famous as their famous father, but they were all quite, they were pulpiteers. They were all men who could really bring it. One day a visitor came to their home and asked the boys, "Which one of you six," speaking of the father and the five sons, "which one of you six is the best preacher?" It was kind of a fun question to ask. And this is the story that's just so great. It says, their unanimous reply was, "Mother." Mom is the best preacher in this house. Of course, Mrs. Campbell had never preached a sermon in her life. She'd never stood behind a pulpit. She'd never been on the platform in the church to preach. And you say, well, how in the world could Mom be the best preacher of all? They all agreed, as they explained, her life is an unceasing sermon of the love of God. We talk about it. We're preachers. Mom does it. That's a pretty powerful story. Kind of makes you think, gee, I wonder if those five boys became preachers, not because Dad was a great pulpiteer, but because Mom was a great lover. That's a great story. People cannot see God, but they can see His love as we love one another. Here's the third. I said there's three things that we can count on. If you're jotting down notes, number three, loving one another grants us boldness. You ready for this? In the day of judgment. It's right there in the text. It is only as we love one another that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. How is that? Well, the text says so. Look at verse 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. See, I didn't make this up. You just read the text. It's right there. Why? Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love. Not just the kind that is in words, but the kind that's in deeds. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. See, all this is connected to the top where he talks about judgment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The person who's still afraid of judgment day maybe is not a person who has demonstrated and validated his claim to know Christ, her claim to know Christ, because of a lack of love. Love for one another assures us, number one, that we're children of God. And as children of God, we need have no fear of judgment. Are you listening, child of God? This is such good news. Why? Because the wrath of God that we deserve has already been poured out in full on Christ in our place. And if we know that we are Christians, and one of the ways we know we are Christians is that we love one another, if we know that we are Christians, we don't have to fear death. This is why the Apostle Paul says, death, where is your sting? Where's the victory of death? It has no sting left on those who are in Christ. Death is not probably pleasant. I haven't been there, but I've been present when it's happened. Death itself isn't pleasant, but it's the transition that's just, it's not going to judgment to be condemned. It's going to God to be welcomed by Him. There is no wrath of God left for children of God because every last drop was poured out on Christ in our place while he hung on that cross. Therefore, we do not need to fear the day of judgment. We don't need to fear the day of judgment. For those in Christ, the day of judgment took place over 2,000 years ago. For those who are in Christ, the day of judgment happened when Jesus died on the cross. And what did he say just before he died? It is finished. There is no wrath at the judgment seat before God for those who are in Christ. On that cross, justice was satisfied and love was demonstrated perfectly. I don't know how you would answer this question, but do any of you lack confidence regarding the day of judgment? I'm not saying, are you eager and anxious to die? I'm not asking that. The younger you are, the less eager and anxious you are. The older you are, the more you're like, okay. I'm not asking, are you eager to die? I'm saying, do you lack confidence about what lies after death? Do you lack confidence about the day of judgment? If you do, can I just give you the easiest steps to see that go away? Receive Christ by trusting solely in him as your Savior and as your Lord. Secondly, then, as one who has received God's love, demonstrate God's love to others, even as God has loved you. And third, I would just say this, do that, and you may have confidence rather than fear, even in the day of judgment. Those who have this confidence not only do not fear God's judgment, but as Calvin writes, and I love this quote, he says this, quote, "The faithful do not fear when mention is made of them at the last judgment, but on the contrary," not just no fear, but on the contrary, "they go to God's tribunal," his judgment seat, "confidently, cheerfully, because they feel assured of God's paternal love. The faithful man is well prepared in his mind to look forward to the day of judgment." That's powerful. Love God and love one another. No need for fear on the day of judgment, but rather confidence and rejoicing on that day. So what have we said? I'm going to give you a summary. If you want to look back at your notes, that's great. If you don't, just listen. Listen, here's what we've got today. God is love. He tells us that twice. Same text, he tells us. But God also shows us that he is love. How does he show his love? By sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live for us, to die for us, to rise for us, to ascend, and to continue to intercede for us. God commands that we who have received the love of God are to love others. That's really the whole outline of this text. And as we love one another, this last part, there's three things that happen when we love one another. Number one, we validate our profession of faith. Number two, we show rather than merely tell the world the love of God and that we are Christians. And third, and this one's forever, folks, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, not fearing that judge, but longing for and waiting to at last be with our Father. What a way to live. Father in heaven, we thank you for this. And we are reminded in verse 21, this is the commandment that we have received from him. This is from you, Lord, that he who loves God, loves you, must love his brother also. Father, let that be so of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.